So Hebrews 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And if you turn with me over a couple more pages to Hebrews chapter 13, I just want to read one more verse there. Hebrews 13 and verse 14, it says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth it gives, the fresh perspective it gives to us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, that we would understand the truths that are in your word this morning. And just may it speak to us exactly in our need where we are, Lord, that we would be drawn close to you and be equipped for ministering to one another, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've always been interested in history, especially family history. So when my brother invited me to come with him to Scotland, I really kind of was excited about that. And so when we were able to go over there, that it would just, it was kind of the thought, at least there's lots to do, of course, but part of it was the thought, well, because my grandfather, she was a Johnson, which in the Gaelic is MacIan, and her family came from Scotland. And so I thought, well, boy, this will be a great opportunity to actually trace some of that family history. And so we were able to go through that, and we kind of had a bit of the bits and pieces of the history that had been passed down, that we'd come from this small island of Col. And we really wanted to go visit it, but there's hardly anyone there anymore, and the ferry service is not very good. You have to basically go there and then come back the next day, and it's not so good. But we're actually able to see it from this one nearby island, the island of Mull. We could kind of, it was a nice day. We're at Calgary Bay, which is actually what the Calgary in Alberta is named after, is this place. And it's quite a beautiful place, but we could see it in the distance anyways, and so we're excited about that. We also were able to visit Tobermory Bay, which is where they actually sailed from when they came to Canada. And we went over to the peninsula of Ardnamurchan, which they came from before they went to Col, and we actually found the ruins of what was the family castle. And so it was quite a neat time. And we also went to the Clan Donald Museum on the Isle of Scotland, and we're actually able to get a lot more understanding, because it's kind of a clan museum. It tells a lot of history of some of the different clans. And so kind of got a bit more of the picture. But it's the thought that as we study history, whether it's family history or world history or history that's recorded in the scriptures, we study it not so that we would live in the past, but we study it so that we would learn from the past and be better equipped for the future. Speaking of the scriptures, Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 4, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That there is much for us to learn from history if we're willing to take the time to sit at its feet, if it were. There's broader perspectives to gain, renewed appreciation of God's providence throughout. And certainly we recognize there's the opportunity to learn from the mistakes of past generations so we don't repeat them. But as well, there's a great opportunity to be challenged by those who have come before, things that they did that were great and noble, that it encourages us. And as mentioned last week, especially as you see it in the Highlands of Scotland, that there's quite a lot of identity with these different clans. And with part of each clan's identity, along with the family tartan and the family crest, or coat of arms, is also the clan model. Words that are chosen to help define the identity and vision of that family, give a challenge to generations to come. Essentially, that words that they're to live by, words they're to govern themselves by. And so, in that thought, I encourage you in two things. It might be some of you, you might be interested to find out your own family's model, that kind of what, and it's, a lot of times we don't know the story of how they found it. There's some that endure to this day, kind of what mentioned last week about the whole story behind the Clan MacLean model, but it is interesting to find that some of them that I found that there's actually quite a Christian message in some of those things, and so you wonder some of the heritage that maybe was lost, but then maybe we can get an understanding of. But it might be as well that it's a thought of, as a family now, what could be our model? What could be something, words that our family could live by, words that define us? That the Bible speaks of how where there's no vision, the people perish. And so we recognize it's good for a family to have kind of a family vision, an understanding. Well, this is kind of a common purpose that we as a family want to unite around, unite together. That kind of like with Joshua, he declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That those are the words that a family could live by. And so in studying my grandmother's family, the Johnson-McKean clan, the family model for them was "In Hope I Bide." And I've tried to find the story why we settled upon that as our model, but it may have actually an interesting story, but I haven't been able to find it. It's been buried in the mists and fogs of time. But it's interesting as, even though we don't know the origins, as my brother and I kind of retraced some of our family footprints and kind of contemplated the things, we recognized that the motto, "In Hope I Bide," seems to have fit our family rather well. And it makes you wonder, in many ways, how God in His providence directs things. It's kind of the thought of how you see many times in the Scriptures that someone is given a name, and then kind of that, really that name kind of defines their personality of who they are and what they do. You think of that one man, Nabal, that interacted with David, that they said, well, his name means fool, and that's what he is. And you wonder why he got that name, but it sure fit him good. And so you wonder with that, with God's providence and how that works, and so you kind of wonder with some of these models how it comes to kind of fit the family as well. But it is, it's one of those things where you kind of, it's one of those many questions we have to ask God is how he did that and everything else. But it's also seeing the truth of the model in our family's past also helps us to see very much how that truth could have a spiritual application to us as believers today. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. The phrase, "In hope I bide," the motto of my ancestors, by the word "bide," we know it means the idea of to wait, to rest, to dwell. We understand that most men and women through history seek to have a place that is their own, a place that they can rest and dwell in, a continuing city, an ancestral land which their descendants will continue to possess and enjoy for generations to come. And though I'm sure that would have been the desire of the progenitors of the Johnson family, such was not to be historically. As mentioned, we found the family castle, Mingarry Castle, in ruins, and it was built in the 13th century along with several other castles by the MacDonald clan. It's actually interesting. The MacDonald clan, they were the lords of the Isles. They were kind of a lot of the islands in that area. They were fought over by the King of Norway and the King of Scotland, but then there, for a time, there emerged this power in between them that was stronger. And so the MacKeons were actually a branch of the MacDonald clan. And so it's kind of interesting with all the family history. I found out that with Brother Tom, that not only are we brothers in Christ, in many ways we're kind of cousins as well. And so it's interesting in that way. But kind of we find that as fighting between and rivalry between the clans increased, that we were only actually able to hold on to that castle for maybe 200 years before someone else got it from us. And our family fought for a long time to try to get it back, but we didn't do well, that it actually caused us, our ranks, to be almost decimated and wiped out just in the struggle to try to get back this family castle. But yet in the middle of the 16th century, a small group of our family settled in the Isle of Col, and for about 200 years that's where they lived, and it was kind of starting over, that this was going to be a place where they would live and where they would remain. But through history there was different uprisings in 1715, 1745, where there was kind of a fight between who some of the Scottish wanted to be the king over Scotland and England, and who the English did. And so the Highlanders were always kind of part of the uprising, and so they thought, well, we kind of need to get these guys out of the way because they're always causing trouble. And so they had this policy in place that was called the Highland Clearances, where they wanted to basically move everyone off these lands so they wouldn't cause trouble anymore. And so that's what happened with my family, that the landlords owned the land on Col, and my family was forced to immigrate elsewhere. And it was after that that they set sail for the New World in the hopes of starting over. That it was interesting because I read a bit about one of my ancestors, that he was a stonemason. He had built a stone house on the Isle of Col, and he was so proud of it. But then when they had to leave, he wished that he hadn't, because if it was wood, he could have burnt it down so that the landlord wouldn't have been able to enjoy it. But they had to leave, and they went to Canada across the ocean. They settled in Nova Scotia, and for several generations they resided there. But then my great-grandfather, then he ended up coming west, homesteading near Castor, Alberta, and getting established there. But again, for our family, the only permanency we really seemed to have was in this hope for the future, a hope for a better life, always seeking it, but not necessarily always being able to find it. And up to this point, as far as we can find for certain, there was very little or nothing to do with God or religion in our family's life. But my great-grandfather married my great-grandmother, who was from Ireland, and she wasn't saved when they got married, but her father was a godly man. And it was through his testimony, through his prayers, that she got saved. And then as she became a believer, she sought to train up her kids, and so her children got saved. And eventually, my great-grandfather got saved as well, essentially on his deathbed. But he came to know Christ himself. And so then from that point, that's been part of our family history, where it's been passed on, and as each generation has come to know the Lord, it's had a great impact for the good. And so as that faith has been shared, and as succeeding generations have themselves made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, this motto, "In hope we abide," has a much greater meaning, a much greater significance in many ways. Because it's something that we understand, that as believers, that it is in hope that we abide. That we read that verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That We would like to have that in many ways, a place that we could call our own, a place that we could be forever, a place that we can have kind of in our family that would pass through the generations. But we find that as Christians, that our home, our place where we truly belong is not here on earth. That we don't seek a continuing city here, but we seek that one that is to come. And we see, given in the scriptures, different ideas. We see that of Abraham, who's we recognize to be the father of all that believe, both with him and with the other patriarchs, that they were not ones that had a permanency to their life, that they were sojourners in a strange country, that even though the land was promised unto their descendants, that they never established a real place that they stayed in, that they were nomads, that they had sheep, that they kind of much of you see of the Bedouins even today of their nomadic lifestyle, that there's quite a lot of correlation between Abraham and what we see today. There are some differences, but it's the same idea that it's a life of a nomad, of continuously moving, that they were there for a time, then they would go elsewhere, that they sojourned in the land of promise, not receiving the promises in their lifetime, that Abraham had all these great promises to him, that his family would inherit this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and that his lineage would be as the stars in heaven and as the sand by the seashore innumerable. But yet he only saw his one son, Isaac, being born, and it was in Isaac that his seed would be called. And that it said there, verse 12 of Hebrews 11, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That it came to pass, as God said that it would, but Abraham never saw it. But yet, we understand that they all had that abiding hope of what God had promised, that there would be a future fulfillment. It speaks of Abraham, that he believed God, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And we see that it says there that they were persuaded of these promises and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That we think of that. That pilgrim is a word that it's kind of interesting, the associations we have with it now. Either we think of it kind of in the idea of Thanksgiving, of the guys in America, or we think of John Wayne, where he called guys pilgrim. But it's the whole idea of pilgrim is someone that's it's not there for a long time, a sojourner, someone that is traveling through, that is, and that's, we think of it, there's so much in different ways. We think, for instance, of the Pilgrim's Progress, and that's the idea that it was his travel to the celestial city, he wasn't seeking a place on this earth. He sought no continuing city, but he sought that one which was to come. And we recognize of that as well, that we are pilgrims upon this earth in the same way. And it was interesting as well, on my trip over there, of course, a lot of time on a plane, and of course, the whole idea is you're supposed to try to sleep so you're not jet lagged, but I can never seem to... I wasn't able to sleep too much, but I was able to read, and the book I brought along was titled The Pilgrim Church, and it's by E. Broadbent. It actually details the history of various groups of believers down through the ages that very much was true of them. These groups that sought the Lord, that followed him in simplicity and faithfulness, and were so often bitterly persecuted for their faith. Many different ones, whether it was the Paulicians or the Poor Men of Lyons, the Lollards, Anabaptists, that these were ones that they were in an area for a time and they ministered and served the Lord faithfully. But then so often due to persecution, sometimes even crusades that were waged against them. They had to be scattered and go to other places. We see, just as it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that they that were persecuted, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. That was what they did. And so we think of that idea of a pilgrimage. And throughout the history, we see the testimony of God's people that that's how it happened, that they ministered in a place for a time, only to have to leave everything behind as waves of persecution broke upon them. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of it, in verse 37, or actually beginning in verse 36, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." That was what was true, that we see this testimony given, and we see that throughout the rest of what is recorded in the scriptures and through much of what is recorded in history, that is what has been the case with God's people throughout. And we see as well that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 23, that says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." That it was this expectation of persecution, that there was times they would have to go from one place to another, but it was not something to mourn in, not something to be sad about, because of course we have here no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. And as well, we see that Peter reminds us in his first epistle that this world is not our home, that it is just a sojourn here. He declares in 1 Peter 1 verse 17 that we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, that it's the sense that it is a temporary time, that we live in light of eternity. We live, that's where we're going, and that's what we want to live and have our mindset towards, and that we live our lives here in fear. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." That it's that thought that there's these things of this world that want to grip us and hold on to us and drag us down, but that's not what we're to live by. That we're governed by things of eternity, that we're not to set our affection on things on this earth, but on the things which are above. And so we understand that as Christians, that we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, that better country, that new Jerusalem, that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It is that hope that we have in Christ that we bide. That is what we wait for, that is what we rest in, and that is what we dwell in, is that hope that is set before us. That it is the anchor to our souls, both sure and steadfast. It helps give us the right perspective. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class as we were looking at Romans 8, which those verses that we're saved by hope. And it's that thought that when we know that hope that we have, that we're going to be like Him one day, for we shall see Him as He is, that as we have that hope in us, we purify ourselves even as He is pure, because we know that's what we're looking for, that's what we're longing for. It helps keep us on the right perspective. And so it's that thought that we have, that anchor to our souls, both sure and steadfast, that whatever we face here in this time, that it will only be a temporary condition, that it is a light affliction that endureth but for a moment, and that the suffering of this present time shall not be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so as believers, therefore, let us recognize that there is not a permanency to this life, that things change, that governments and institutions rise and fall, things we would expect to be stable crumble beneath our feet, that we've seen that even in the world today, that the economies were roaring and everything else in the world, and then they had that big meltdown in 2008, and now there's such a fragility to everything in this world, and that there doesn't seem to be anything that a person can trust in. And it's interesting, even as you have, say if you're trying to do financial planning or something like that, you're trying to make an investment, and they'll kind of tell you, well, you can look at something and say, well, it looks really good in the past, but the person will say, well, past history of things like that don't necessarily determine what's going to happen in the future, because it could be really good for a while, but then everything could fall apart. And so it can't be predicted. We can't rest in it. If we have hope only in this life and in the things of this world, it says that we're, above all men, most miserable. That there's so many things that we can try to hope in, things that we try to rest in and cling to, but yet we know that it is going to fall away, that things that so often that's what happens, it just things change and there's nothing we can do about it. And we recognize that this world groans under the curse of sin, that it is awaiting the glorious liberty that's going to become when that curse is lifted, when Christ returns. That we have a tendency and we try to hold on to the things of this world only to find them to be corrupted by moth or rust or stolen by thieves. And rather, we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. That we're to have our hearts and our affections set upon the things above. Because we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That we are pilgrims on a journey. That our focus is that we are preparing to live forever with the Lord. That we're being conformed to His image. We're going to become like Him. And that we're seeking to have others to come with us on a journey. We want to share the Scriptures with others. And sometimes that can be, we don't know the purpose of things, but often sometimes things can happen. The Lord can move us in different places because He says, well, there's people that I want you to speak to that only you can have a rapport with, that you can share My truth with them and be a blessing and a help to them. That it's something that we never lose sight of, or we get discouraged when change comes, when disruption comes to our life. We recognize that wherever I am, that I have this hope that I abide in, and that I seek to do God's will. That just as with as in Acts chapter 8 there, that we go everywhere preaching the word, that we live our Christianity to those around us, that we seek to make a difference to those around us. And so may we abide in that hope that we have in Christ for eternity. May it help guide our lives, that we would have a heavenly and eternal perspective, that God might use us, that God might bless us, so that we might be able to share that hope that we have in Him, so that others too might come to put their faith and hope in Him, upon the one whom all true hope rests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for that we can know, Lord, that no matter what shifts and changes in this world around us, we know that we can rest upon You, that You are our anchor, and that we will never be ashamed for putting our trust and hope in You, Lord. We just pray You would help us to abide in that hope, Lord, to not get discouraged. That whatever things happen, whatever changes may occur, just help us to stay true to You and relying upon You. Just guide us, Lord, and use us in this day and age, Lord, that we might live a life for You that is a blessing to others, Lord, and counts for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn. Hymn number 328.